Final commercial. We really don't want to take all those books home with us. So here's the offer. The longer you wait, the better it gets, the sweeter the deal gets. Of the books that I brought, there are 8 titles which remain. We sold out of Win the Battle for Your Mind. But The Believer's Battle with Temptation, Forgiving and Being Forgiven, God's Blueprint for Your Marriage, I'll Take the High Road, Managing Anger, God's Way, Plant My Feet on Higher Ground, The Shepherd Leader at Home, and The Woman Who Pleases God. So there's 8 titles. The normal total for that would be $76.60, and if you're ordering it by mail, there'd be all the postage and all the rest on it. For you special, if you would like to take a complete set of those 8, you can take them for $50, if you want one each of the 8. And maybe a few people could even go together, and if you want some titles and not the others, you could maybe buy it as a group or whatever. But so there's the offer. If you want one of each of those 8 titles, you can get off $26.60 off the normal price. Good deal, eh? I do recommend those for you, and I do recommend Emmaus courses generally. They're a wonderful tool, very helpful tool. If you need a basic system for keeping you on track and keeping you accountable in terms of your Bible study and devotions, wonderful tool. One, it's just a tool. It's not perfect. It's just a tool. But the Lord has used Emmaus courses around the world for over 70 years, over something like 25 million courses or whatever have gone out around the world. So they certainly are being used by the Lord. So avail yourself of that. All right, our last session, and we're going to pick it up where we left off last time, and we're going to have a look at some basic principles of good communication. Basic principles of good communication. So I think we got a connection there. It's coming on. Okay, well, the section that we're looking at here is entitled Marriage is Communication. And in a very real sense, marriage, because it's relationship, is dependent upon communication. It's very hard to have a relationship, a friendship, a marriage, if you don't communicate, if you don't have that interaction. But, you know, by nature, we don't always communicate well. And we do need some help. We need some skills. We need some principles to assist us. And just some basic things. This is not complicated by any means. It's not exhaustive by any means. But here's something to remember in communication. James 1:19. Be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. 2 ears, 1 mouth. Listen longer than you talk. Be quick to listen. Well, that's not our natural tendency. We want to say our piece, right? We want to be heard. We want our opinion to matter. And often in conversation, we're jumping in with, okay, I know where you're headed with this. I know where you're going. And often we don't. We're making those assumptions. And it's offensive to people. And it can be hurtful. And we can have completely the wrong idea when we don't listen. We need to have eye contact with people to not only hear the words that they speak, but to see their body language. How are they sitting? How are they moving, right? You think of how different somebody might say something, right? If they're, you know, kind of relaxed and they're standing and they're chatting, or if they're kind of got the arms folded and they're, you know, defensive and looking back, they may say the exact same words, but mean something very different by the way they say it. And sometimes just the tone that comes out is as important as what is being said, right? So if you want to communicate well with a friend, with your spouse, with a child, with a parent, with people within the assembly, if you want to communicate well, have eye contact. Look at them. Don't interrupt them. Listen to them. Listen. Think before you speak. Be quick to listen. Slow to speak. And definitely slow to anger. Right? So there's a wonderful principle here given to us in the scripture. As we talk to somebody, as you listen, clarify. They might say something that you think, what? Clarify that with them. There is a time to speak. Am I understanding you correctly? Did I hear correctly what you said? Am I getting the right picture here? Clarify with people and then listen again as they clarify. And don't tell them what they mean. Let them tell you what they mean, right? And you accept what they say about what they mean. Don't put words into their mouth. Understand them. And listen for the heart. We were talking earlier about the differences between men and women, and this is a tough area. We have to listen for each other's heart. And that's because I am not a woman, it's hard for me to come at it and see from a woman's perspective. So it takes some work. It takes extra effort. It takes extra listening. It takes extra clarification to make sure that I'm getting to the heart level and not just a very superficial level, okay? So be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. Now, Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 7 says there is a time to speak and a time to remain silent. And we need to ask God for wisdom to know when we should speak and when we should be silent. Sadly, again, we can't trust ourselves. We can't trust our feelings on this. All too often, we speak at the wrong times, and we're silent at the wrong times, right? And sometimes, you know, especially wives will complain that the husband gives them the silent treatment. And that can be very damaging, just that nothingness, that silence, that void, right? We need to be sensitive, and we need to ask God, Lord, I might not feel like speaking at this point, but my spouse needs me to express something here. I need to connect with them. So even if my best effort is, I don't get what you're saying. Could you say that again? Could you come at that from another angle? Can you help me to understand? Like, say something, right? We have to overcome the flesh when we do that, because all too often, unfortunately, our flesh doesn't want to accommodate the other person, right? We don't want to lower ourselves or sacrifice ourselves. For the sake of that person, we actually just want to go with our gut feeling. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 19 says, "In the multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is wise." If we talk too much, if we talk all the time, it says sin is not far behind. Sometimes we just have to put the brakes on. And some people are more given to speak freely, right? And sometimes if that's your situation, you need to pray for wisdom. And you need to be able to know, okay, you know, I just need to pull back here. I just need to be quiet. I just need to maybe give the other person a chance. Sin is not far behind when there's multitude of words. He who restrains his lips is wise. So there's a lesson here to be learned for us in communication. There's a time to speak, but there is a time to refrain from speaking. But which is which? Which is which? Okay, Proverbs 15 and verse 1. Proverbs 15 and verse 1. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. And so we need to learn to use words to diffuse anger. Gentle answer, it turns away anger. It deflects anger. But harsh words make tempers flare. Okay? Somebody might come at you and they're upset and they're angry and they've got a bone to pick with you. They're going to criticize you or put you down or whatever. We need to pray at that point for that grace, that humility, that gentleness, to not meet their anger with more anger, right? Because if we meet their anger with more anger, that's going to escalate the situation. Everybody knows how to argue and fight. But if somebody comes to you, you know, I've got a bone to pick with you, and I think you didn't do this right, and why did you do that? And they are met with, wow, thank you, brother. Thank you, sister, for sharing that. You know, that's great. I can really learn from that. And I appreciate you caring enough to share that with me. Okay, great. It's no argument, right? And it just diffuses the whole thing. But if your response is, oh yeah, buddy, well, let me tell you, I've noticed a few things about you, right? So you say your piece, they say their piece, and they think of other things, you think of more things, and it just gets worse and worse and worse, right? Diffuse the situation. Gentleness is a fruit of the Spirit, isn't it? Gentleness is a fruit of the Spirit. And if we are under the control of the Holy Spirit, we pray, we engage, we think, we ask the Lord Jesus Christ to work through us and speak through us before we answer. Instead of escalating, we diffuse the situation. Now, you know, one way that words stir up a lot of problem is through gossip. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 28. A perverse man sows strife, and a whisperer separates the best of friends. The verse before that says, an ungodly man digs up evil, and it is on his lips like a burning fire. James speaks about the tongue and how powerful it can be. He says, it's like a little spark that can burn down a whole forest. He said, so that tongue can ignite a world of evil. And it is set on fire, he says, by hell and from hell. What we say, words that we use, phrases that we use, our expressions, our words can be very destructive, or they can build up. They can be sweet. They can be helpful. We must be very careful not to stir things up, not to gossip, not to separate, not to escalate, not to be angry, not to have unkind words. But speak that which is good. Another very important aspect of good communication is to reconcile promptly. And I want to take you to Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 26 and 27. We read this yesterday, Ephesians 4, 26 and 27. He says, be angry, but do not sin. And do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. And I think the sense of what he's saying here is, keep very short accounts. Don't let things smolder and fester. Deal with them straight away and seek reconciliation. Do what it takes to control anger. Don't let it become wrath that is out of control and that is filled with all kinds of fleshly things. So reconcile promptly. I mean, things happen between people, between friends, between spouses, between parents and children, right? Situations arise, and sometimes something can be said, and there's tension, and there's separation. He says, don't leave that. As soon as you're aware of that, have the courage to deal with it, right? Don't go to bed angry. Don't just leave it. It's not going to go away. It's going to get worse. So the sooner you deal with it, the better. That's a very practical point of good communication. But in that same chapter, Ephesians chapter 4, from verse 29 onwards, it speaks about the fact that we are to build up and not tear down. Verse 29, let no corrupt word, rotten word, proceed out of your mouth, but only what is good for necessary edification, that it might give, that it might impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you together with all malice. Instead, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Speak lovingly and kindly. I would say that in our experience in dealing with people who have struggles in relationships, people seem to have forgotten that they can actually be kind to each other. It almost seems like, what, really? You know, I don't have to be mean and nasty. I thought that's just the way things were done. You know? No, you can be kind to your spouse. You can be kind to your children. You can be kind to your parents. Right? You can be patient with your friends. You can be gentle with the other Christians in the assembly. You don't have to always have your sword out, right? You don't have to all the time be witch hunting. You don't have to always be looking for something to criticize and correct and fix. You can be kind, and you can speak words of gentleness and kindness. A little bit of kindness goes a long, long way, doesn't it? We all love it when people are kind to us. They're accommodating. You know, they don't just write us off. Well, we might be struggling. We've got our faults and everything, but they're still kind to us. And what a blessing that is. And if we enjoy that from other people, I think they may enjoy that from us too. That'll be a two-way street, right? Reach out to people, right? Act in kindness. Yes, there might be all kinds of things that need to be fixed in their life, but choose your battles carefully. You don't have to solve and fix everything today. Choose your battles carefully and pray for wisdom to know what to say and when to say and how to say it. Be led of the Lord in your communication. Build up and don't tear down. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 14, it says, do all things without complaining. The word could be arguing or disputing there. The idea of whining, right? Do all things without complaining. Complaining, moaning, whining, criticizing, it can just become a real habit, and we do it without even thinking about it. Just somehow just tumbles off our lips. And it can be such a negative. And those words can dig deep. They can stick in somebody's memory and somebody's heart for years and years and years. A careless word spoken. Do all things without complaining. Is this a perfect church? Of course not. Are there things that you can find that are wrong here? Of course not. But don't harp on those. Don't focus on those. Is your spouse imperfect? Of course. Can you find things that are not quite right? Of course. But don't harp on those. Don't always nag. Don't always point out the faults, right? Are your kids perfect? No. Are your parents perfect? No. But don't focus on the negatives. Don't always have this attitude of complaining and arguing and disputing. Pray instead of complaining. Encourage instead of complaining. Build up instead of arguing and disputing. Think of the other person first before you complain and criticize and argue and dispute. Speak lovingly and speak kindly. Now, that doesn't mean that we never correct people. Love doesn't just mean that, you know, I'm always so overly sweet and positive that I never say anything to correct. But we should correct in love as well, shouldn't we? So when issues arise, if you've been kind and you've built relationship and there's trust between you and the other person in whatever context, surprise, surprise, they probably are more likely to listen to you. But if you've been harping and nagging and critical and complaining and then you come to correct, it's not going to be received. And what you try and do will actually produce more damage. So you've got to build that relationship, that communication. If people know, okay, here comes a man who is quick to listen and slow to speak and slow to get angry. Here is a lady who has wisdom to know when to speak and when to be silent. Here is a person who gives a gentle answer and turns away and diffuses wrath and anger. Here's a person who doesn't hold grudges, who reconciles promptly. Here's a person who has a pattern of speaking words that are positive and building up and kindly. And now they take me aside and they say, Peter, brother, there's something I've got to share with you. Something that I really feel needs attention in your life. I'm going to listen. I'm going to receive that because of the whole pattern that's there, right? But of course, if that's not there, and suddenly they're just in my face, I'm not going to receive that because it just seems like they just want to criticize and they just want to have their say and tear me down. So the principles of communication are so important to build into our lives and into our relationships. And then honesty, honesty. In verse 25, it says, put away lying and let each of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Honesty and sincerity is a very, 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 very important principle in communication. If you can't trust what somebody's saying because of a history of lying and deception, there can be no furtherance in that relationship. If you're having to second guess all the time, well, I know he said that before, but he meant something else. I know that she pretended that, but actually something else was going on, and now they're telling me something. I don't know if I can trust this. I don't know if I can rely on their judgment here. Right? So dishonesty breaks down communication and breaks down relationship. When it comes to marriage, this is fundamental. This is fundamental. You need to be honest with each other. You really do. And in every area. We talked a little bit earlier about the whole area of finances. When we put out the survey a few weeks back, one of the people responded and they said, as a couple, they'd had struggles over financial issues. And the husband, because he perceived that his wife didn't manage money very well, hid money so she couldn't spend it. And so he tucked money away and he hid me. He never told her about it at all, right? And, oh, this is all we've got left. No, that's, you know. And when it finally came out that, hey, he's actually operating his own set of books there, and then there's another one which I get to see, she was very hurt by that. And her thing to her husband was this: if you had a problem with me and my spending, why didn't you sit down and talk to me about it? Why didn't you tell me? Why didn't we work out a system of accountability or something? But to kind of sneak around the corner and around my back, that really hurts. That's broken trust. Right? So just in every area like that, we need to be honest. You know, sometimes with raising children, we can get into situations where the child goes to dad, "Dad, can I do this?" "No." Dad's out the room. "Mom, I love you." "Oh, I love you too. Is it okay if I go over to Bobby's house?" "Yes, of course." Off he goes, you know. And then later on, Dad's, "Hey, where's the kid, you know?" "Oh, he went over to Bobby's house." "I told him not to go to Bobby's house." "Oh, I told him he could go." "Well, you should have checked with me before, because he asked me and I said no." Problem in communication. And so there needs to be that sense in which openness, honesty, full communication needs to take place so that everybody is on the same page. If you're on different pages, you're in trouble. Right? There's going to be all kinds of tensions. Vertical relationship is so important because in the midst of everything else that's going on, we need to talk to God. We need to be bathing everything in prayer. Every aspect of your life, every aspect of your relationships, every aspect of your home, every aspect of everything that goes on in your mind and your heart, in your life, in your work, in your family, in your education, in your decisions, everything needs to be bathed in prayer. This is the vertical relationship. I like this. Somebody said, talk to God at length before you talk to your friend, spouse, or child about an issue. Excuse me, talk to God at length. Make sure that you cover all the bases, as it were. Really seek the Lord on those issues, right? Get your advice, input, and wisdom from God. We're very quick to access other things and other resources and people, but we need to go to the Lord, go to His Word to have that input. Talk to God, don't gossip to others, right? Talk to God, don't gossip to others. Gossip can be so destructive, so hurtful. And most time when somebody's gossiping, they're passing along falsehoods or half of the truth or whatever. They love to sensationalize things, kind of ham it up a little bit, you know, add a little bit of spice into it so the story sounds really, really good. "Did you hear about, you know?" "Oh, no, I didn't, but tell me. I don't like gossip, but this isn't gossip. We're just passing along facts, you know. Tell me all about it, you know." Gossip is terrible, it's deadly, it's harmful. The Lord specifically gives us commands against gossiping. And we need to learn, if we've got a problem with gossiping, if you love to pass along tidbits, if you love to pass along stories, if you want to be the first one always to pass along bad news, be careful. Be very careful. Ask God to put a seal on your lips, a watch over your mouth, to give you wisdom to know when to be silent, when to hold your tongue. Rather talk to God about it. If you hear about a juicy tidbit of gossip, let it end with you, and you take it to the Lord. Don't pass it on. Don't pass it on. You tell God about it. You commit the situation to Him and pray for that person or the people that are involved. The horizontal relationships are only as healthy as our vertical relationship to God is. So it's very important. And sometimes, you know, when somebody shares something with us, we need to keep confidence, to keep it between us and the Lord. You know, I think it's very true that we perhaps have all had times when we have shared something with someone, and to us it's been very private, and maybe it's taken a lot of courage to eventually, you know, share that with a person. And we want their input and help and advice and whatever, but we sure don't want them blabbing it around all over the place. And then suddenly we hear it coming back to us through somebody else. It's like a knife in the heart, isn't it? Right? If you go to somebody in confidence, you expect them to hold that confidence. If somebody comes to you in confidence, hold that confidence. And it's a sacred deposit that is given to you, right? Go to the Lord, take it to the Lord, talk to the Lord about it. You don't need to tell other people about it. And if for some reason a situation develops that you really feel somebody else needs to know about this, you need to go back to the original person and you need to discuss it with them. You know what? I've been thinking about this. I've been praying about this. I really and truly believe we need to involve somebody else. We need to pull in somebody else who has a little bit more knowledge, expertise, experience, or whatever, wisdom on this. And pull somebody in that we can trust, that will also hold the confidence. But I think this needs to go a little bit further, right? So discuss that with the person first. So I really encourage you in this whole area of the vertical relationship, talk to the Lord about everything. Talk to the Lord constantly, continually. We referred earlier to Colossians 4 and verse 6. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. And that's a great picture, isn't it? Think of the way that that's phrased. Your speech, always be with grace, seasoned with salt. I mean, you think of, you know, delicious meal that you put salt on, right? Seasoned with salt. And in this context, salt could represent that which stops corruption. Right? Salt could be that which promotes healing. Salt could be that which preserves. There are many aspects of that figure of speech seasoned with salt. That you may know how you ought to answer each one. So again, there's that sense of, it's not just me, but it is Christ in me, working through me to His glory and to His honor. There's lots more that we could say about the whole area. Obviously, of communication, but we're going to leave it there just for time's sake, and we're going to go on to look at our final session, marriage roles and responsibilities, and just look at a few very basic things before we wrap up the conference here. You see the statement there, men and women are equal but different. This is a very, very important issue. It's a very hot topic. It's a very controversial topic in some areas. There is a massive onslaught of feminism and of egalitarianism that is prevalent even amongst most professing Christians. There is a denial of the plain, simple teaching of God's Word. People say it doesn't apply anymore, it was only cultural, it was for that day. We don't have to heed those instructions anymore, we don't have to follow that pattern. We're allowed now to make up our own rules, and we're allowed now to kind of set our own standard. I would take issue with that, and I would caution you to be very, very careful. You cannot improve on the Word of God. God's Word is absolute, God's Word is truth. And we need to listen to what the Lord is saying to us. You know, when we look at men and women, there are biological differences. There are physiologically differences. There are psychological, social differences, variations in the way that men and women think and perceive and process information, the way that men and women appreciate beauty and express themselves, the way men and women process decision-making and so on. There are differences. We're not the same. And our world seems to be trying to say, we've got to make it all the same, right? We don't want there to be any differences. We want to say everybody's absolutely identical, the same. But we're not. We're not. And we're not the same because God has designed us to be different. instead of trying to squish and quench the differences and decry them and say that they're terrible or whatever, we need to celebrate the differences. We need to recognize the handiwork of God. God has made man. God has made woman. We do not have to try and declare everybody kind of in a colorless unisex. No, we can say, praise the Lord for the way that He has made us. In your marriage, your spouse is different from you, right? And that difference is a wonderful thing. It's a complementary thing. And the Lord has designed man and woman to fit together physically, emotionally, mentally, spiritually. And yes, there are some challenges that come with that reality that men and women are different. And you have to be able to laugh about it at times. You just have to see the humor in it at times, right? At times, you just got to be willing to break down laughing and say, that is so comical. You know, I'm standing on this side, and I see it, and my wife is standing on that side, and she sees the same thing, but what she sees is not what I see. It's different, simply because we're two different people, and the one is a man, and the one is a woman. And I think if we can have some humor about it at times, it helps to be a release valve kind of thing. And then we have to learn to accept one another, right? Accept who the person is, accept how God has designed and made them. And then as we accept them for who and what they are, we learn to adapt and adjust so that we fit together within our marriage, within our family. There's got to be that give and take, right? So many problems arise because what people try and do is to make the other person like me, right? You need to be like me because that's far more convenient for me. That's far more comfortable. Just be like me, right? But that's not what the Lord calls us to. The Lord has given to us some very, very distinctive differences between men and women. Now, we're going to look very quickly at kind of this idea of roles and responsibilities. And firstly, look at certain things that the Bible outlines for both men and women, even within a marriage situation. Okay, so here's just, and this, we've been through all of these already, but it's just a slightly different way of looking at it. So for both husband and wife, when God brings two people together in marriage, both need to leave and cleave. They leave their old family unit, their home, and they cleave to their spouse, and they become one with their spouse, and they need to be faithful and committed to their spouse. That's a responsibility on the part of both. And both need to see this as 100% giving, 100% commitment, okay? It's not that you give a little bit and I give a little bit. I give what's left over after everything else. We need to totally and completely be committed to this. And then according to Ephesians 5:21, we need to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, both male and female, men and women, husbands and wives. On the first level, we are brother and sister together before the Lord. So we submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, out of respect for each other, and in the acknowledgement of you're a person, and you think, and you have feelings, and you have abilities and gifts and everything else. Submit to one another and respect one another, to hold one another up and esteem one another. And then we're to love each other. In Ephesians 5:25, it says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. And again in verse 33, husbands, love your wives. But in Titus chapter 2 and verse 4, it says to the wives that they are to love their own husband, right? So there we see it from both sides. Both are to love. Well, what does that mean? Well, we could never exhaust that topic. Okay, we could have done the whole conference on love, and we still would be at, you know, scratching the surface. It's a subject that has no end. Love is not simply an elementary thing. The Bible indicates it's a very, very wonderful and deep and exhaustless truth. And we're encouraged, husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church, right? And it's a very, very deep topic, and we talked about that a little bit yesterday. Wives, love your husband. Don't just tolerate them. Don't just put up with your spouse. It's not a matter of convenience. Love each other. You say, but I don't feel very loving anymore towards my spouse. Well, it's got nothing to do with feelings. Love is a choice. God so loved unlovely and unlovable sinners, He so loved that He chose to give His Son to us. Like, We did not attract God. It wasn't that we were so nice that God says, oh, I love those people because they're so wonderful. He loved the unlovable and the unlovely, right? He chose to love us. And we can choose to love others. It doesn't matter whether they are lovable or not, whether they're nice or not. We can choose to love them. The Lord Jesus was loving the world when they crucified him. They weren't very appreciative of what he was doing. They were rejecting him. Away with this man. We will not have him rule over us. But he never stopped loving the world, even on the cross, even in his suffering. And he's praying for them, Father, forgive them. He's expressing love to them, even though he's being despitefully used. Love is actually not dependent on the object of our love. Love is dependent on the choice that we make to love. And here's the amazing thing. When you set your love upon someone, they become lovely to you. It's not the other way around. Okay? When you set your love upon somebody, they become lovely to you. And you can learn to love. You know, sometimes people speak about love as if it's just this thing that happens. I don't know whether it's like a goo that falls on you, or some people talk about, you know, falling in love, like you're walking along and it's like a hole in the ground and, oh, I fell in love. Oh, I guess I'm in love now. Wow, you know, how do I get out of this hole, right? That's, you know, you don't fall in love. People say, oh, well, I fell out of love. Oh, wow, okay, out the hole, you know. It's like, no, love is a choice. Love is a choice. And if the feelings of love are not there within a home and a marriage, then you can choose to start loving. And the love of God is produced as the fruit of the Spirit through us. The fruit of the Spirit. If you have, in some way, that love lost its way, been clouded, been dimmed, you don't have that inclination, that feeling anymore, you need to go back to the Lord and you say, Lord, here is the wife that you gave me. Lord, here is the husband that you gave me. Something wrong in me because I no longer see them in a loving way. I'm bitter towards them. I feel angry. I feel disappointed, whatever. Lord, I refuse to allow those feelings to dominate and regulate me. I now choose through the Lord Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit to love my spouse. And there's nothing they can do about it. They can't stop you from loving them. They might throw your love back in your face like they did to Jesus. But if the love of Jesus is being shed abroad through you by the power of the Holy Spirit, they can throw it back all they want. It doesn't depend on me and my feelings. It's God at work within me. That's how come we can love even our enemies, right? That's how come we can love our persecutors. That's how come we can love those who completely reject us. Because it's not me. It's not the gooey feelings. It's an agape, heaven-sent, spiritual love that is produced as a fruit of the Spirit. So love is a very powerful thing. Very, very powerful. So within the context of marriage and home and family, love one another. Love one another. Ephesians 5:33 addresses the wives, and it says to the wives, respect your husband. Respect your husband. And the sense there is, as you look at him, you regard him in the highest possible light. It doesn't say if he is perfect, if he has a wonderful job and he's earning lots of money, respect him. If he gives you everything your heart desires, respect him. No, it simply says respect him. It doesn't matter what the situation is, whether he's failing or succeeding, respect your husband. And then in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, it indicates that the husband is to give back to the wife the idea of honor. It's the same concept of respect, right? So it's a two-way street. Husband and wife are to respect one another. And respect is a wonderful thing. And you know, respect cannot be demanded. Respect has to be earned in one sense. I cannot demand that somebody respects me. And yet God commands me to respect my wife and commands my wife to respect me. Right. So again, it comes down to this issue of my vertical relationship with God and me allowing him to do his will in and through me, to enable me to show respect, to cultivate that respect, to hold my spouse in high regard. And we need to do that within our families, towards our children towards parents, towards grandparents, right? to give honor, to give respect to parents, to grandparents, to those who are older in our lives, right? Honor and respect. It's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing. Cultivate that. Be very aware if you are feeling disrespectful towards people within your family. Be very careful of that. It can be a terrible emotional, spiritual cancer that can destroy relationships. Respect one another. Ephesians 4:32 says, be kind to one another, and we were just talking about that. That same verse says, forgive one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. And there's a wonderful thing within marriage and family relationship, within friendships, within a local assembly. Forgive one another. How? Why? Because God has forgiven you. You're enjoying God's forgiveness? You appreciate the grace that has come to you? Extend that same grace. You're forgiven? Now you forgive, right? You give that back, right? Wonderful thing to be able to have the freedom to cancel the debt. You've wronged me, but I cancel the debt. You don't owe me anything. I'm not going to get even. I'm not going to get revenge. You don't have to pay me back. I'm going to let go of this offense. Entrust it to the Lord. Let the Lord heal my heart. I forgive you. I release you from that. And wonderful thing. And sometimes when we have offended other people, we need to go and ask for forgiveness. Because until we do, it'll fester in our souls, won't it? We know something's not right there. I did something. I hurt that person. I can see it in their eyes, see it in their response to me and their behavior. I've got to go and humble myself before them and say, you know what? I did wrong. I said wrong, whatever. Would you please forgive me? I do not deserve for you to forgive me. I cannot demand that you forgive me. But I ask you in the name of Jesus, would you forgive me? And what a blessing it is. How blessed is the man whose sins are forgiven, David said in Psalm 32. And how blessed you are when even your offenses with somebody else are forgiven and the air is cleared and the relationship can be restored. And then from both sides within a marriage, and we've just addressed that in Ephesians 4, speak well to each other, build each other up, and speak honestly to one another. So that's a responsibility of both husband and wife to each other. Well, you take that list, and you work on it, and you implement it in your home, and there'll be a different atmosphere there, won't there? Right? Wouldn't a very large percentage of trouble and trials and heartaches in homes be removed already at that level if this was practiced? If this was true in our homes, instead of the yelling and screaming and pushing and pulling and blaming and irritability and sarcasm and everything else, if we replaced that with this little list, what a difference, what a change would happen. But God has given specific roles and callings as well. Something we have to remember and bear in mind. The roles, calling, responsibilities, the differences between men and women are by God's design. Because of that, they're right, they're good, and they're beautiful. Right? They're not ugly things. They're not bad, even though our society calls them bad and tries to paint a picture as if these things are very undesirable. But they're by God's design. God said at the end of creation, after He had finished making everything, that it was very good. It was very good. It was beautiful, right? It was just right. It was in proper place and balance. God's design is good. You also need to remember that God has designed the roles to be meaningful and fulfilling, not demeaning. Satan is always opposing the Word of God, the work of God, the will of God. He's always trying to contradict the pattern that the Lord has laid down. And so the world takes what the Lord has said and says, no, that's wrong. That doesn't work. We can't have that, right? And what God says is good, the world says, no, that's evil. And what God says, no, that's evil, the world says, hey, that's good. Yeah, let's do that, right? So all the time this contradiction. The roles and responsibilities, the callings of God are not demeaning. It's not putting anybody down. We're equal as men and women. But we are different. You don't have to be absolutely identically the same in everything to be equal. You can be equal, but have variations. You can be equal, but have different strengths, different abilities. The third thing I want to say when it comes to specific roles and calling is we need to search for God's truth. A lot of these biblical truths have been covered over by our culture. Even within the church, this has come in a lot. And so the biblical roles have been kind of pushed away and muddied and, you know, kind of pushed into the background a little bit, and different things have been added and our traditions have come in. And sometimes the whole thing is just a little bit confusing. I think we need to step beyond opinions and fashions and traditions, and we need to search for God's truth. And we need to want that truth. We need to desire that truth. We need to want what God says above what anybody else thinks or says. Search for God's truth. And the Lord has promised, if you search for me with all your heart, I will be found of you. And then as you search, you need to yield to God's word. Don't argue. Don't look for a loophole, right? Don't look for a way out. I don't know. How is that going to apply in our day and age? Oh, no, nobody in our culture is going to go for that. Let's see if there's an alternative to this. Well, if you go on the internet and you search or you read enough books, you know what? You'll find somebody that probably is expressing the opinion that you want to hear. You find this. No end of books and preachers and ideas and churches and denominations and all the rest. You can find whatever view you really want. You can find a big, thick book with somebody who's got a massive amount of education behind their name, and they're saying just what you want to hear. But I don't think that's what we should be doing. We should be honest and sincere, and we should yield to God's word. And what it plainly says to us, we accept it, and we should submit to it. And then we need to realign ourselves to God's pattern to obey the truth, right? Now, that could be something that's quite uncomfortable for us to do. It's a readjustment maybe in our thinking. Maybe there's some pride that really needs to be killed over some of this. Maybe it's really I got to recalibrate my whole thought of who I am and what I am and what I do and how I do it and what God has called me to and how I fulfill God's purposes for my life. Maybe I've got to rethink that whole thing. But I want to realign myself to God's pattern to obey the truth. Remember that because of the fall, because of sin and our corrupt nature, we inherently desire the opposite of God's design and plan. Our natural tendency is for things that are not godly. Romans chapter 8 says the natural mind is hostile to God. It is at enmity with God. It is in opposition to God. How then can I process this whole thing of dealing with the roles and coming to understanding and coming to apply to it? Well, it's really, again, comes back to Christ in me by His Spirit. He makes it possible for me to understand, accept, submit to, implement, and live out the reality of God's principles and patterns. It's not natural. It is supernatural. It is by the working of Christ within our hearts and within our lives. So let's look very briefly at some of these differences that there are between men and women in God's design. And these are very simple. They're not complicated. First and foremostly, men, generally speaking, are called into a position of leadership. And you can go to 1 Corinthians 11. You can go to Ephesians chapter 5, and you'll see this plainly stated. God has designed the man to be the head. The head in the relationship with woman, within the home, within the church. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, which people often tell us is merely cultural, you will notice that the Apostle Paul bases his teaching not on culture. He doesn't refer to anything there at Corinth. He doesn't refer to cultural practices. But he actually goes right back into eternity and the relationship between the Father and the Son. As God is the head of Christ. I mean, that's eternal, that's not cultural. So God has created man to be the head of woman. It's not cultural. He's taken it back at that point to the beginning, to Genesis 1. So back into eternity, back to creation. But here's something very important. This headship, this leadership of man is given to him so that he can represent the Lord. He is to be a picture, a model, as it were, of the headship and leadership of the Lord Himself. And so, for example, when husbands are instructed that they are to be the head and leader in their home. It's all in the context of Christ and His church. Right? Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her. Right? As the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be subject to their own husbands. Right? So again, the picture that is given to us here is spiritual. It's spiritual, it's not cultural. But the men are meant to represent the Lord in that headship. So it must not be a worldly representation. It must not simply emulate culture. Okay, it's not something that we draw from church history. It's something we need to draw from Scripture. The second aspect of the specifics that the Lord gives to men, He calls men to love their wife as Christ loved the church, as a sacrificial servant. And once again, the husband represents the Lord in that. Love as Christ loved the church. And you can see cross-references to that in Colossians chapter 3 and 1 Peter chapter 3. This is the responsibility of men. We are to lead and we are to love. And we have a primary responsibility in those areas. Yes, a wife is to love her husband. Yes, a husband is to love his wife in a general way. But there's another specific calling for a man here. Love your wife as Christ loved the church. Wow. Men, that's an awesome responsibility. That is an awesome responsibility. Would any of us dare say, oh, yeah, I do that. Yeah, I did that last week, actually. I pretty much got that down pat, you know, yeah. No, none of us would dare to think we've even begun to understand the concept, let alone actually practice and live that out in the way that the Lord would like to see in our lives. Again, we need to grow in our appropriation of that, don't we? Men, we need to pray. We need to pray for ourselves. And we need to pray for one another as men. We need to share together as men and talk together as men and encourage each other as men. You loving your wife as Christ loved the church? How are you doing at that love? Is it a godly love? Are you representing the Lord? Are you modeling Christ? Are you a sacrificial servant to your wife as Christ was to the church? Are you really leading your wife in gentleness without exasperating her? Are you dwelling with her with understanding and compassion? How's this leadership and how's this love thing coming along for you as a Christian man? Awesome responsibility, great calling. We need to encourage each other in that. Young men who are not married yet, start preparing your hearts and start structuring your lives, filling yourself so much with Christ and His Word and His love that you will be such a man as this. That long before you ever say, I do, the patterns will already be established in your lives that you're godly young men who are already following hard after God. And the stepping into marriage will simply be the next stage that the Lord takes you in, but you're well prepared for that. Don't wait until you get married. Say, ooh, what was that? Ephesians 5, was it? What am I supposed to do? No, prepare yourself now. Start praying that God would prepare you, that you might be able to be a loving leader within your home, representing the Lord Jesus Christ well. And then for the woman, there's some specific roles and responsibilities. Right in the beginning in Genesis, the Lord said it was not good that Adam should be alone, that the man should be alone. And He said, I'll create a companion, somebody who is comparable to him, who's just like him in many ways, you see? Because there is that equality, just like him, a human being just like me, right? Thoughts, feelings, hopes, dreams, ambitions, same. We're heirs together of the grace of life. In Christ, there is neither male nor female when it comes to the issue of salvation, when it comes to the issue of eternity, complete equality, just like him. Same relationship with God, nothing lesser, nothing inferior here. A comparable companion and helper. Remember, Adam got to name all of the animals. Pig, no, hippo, yes, well, let's go with hippo. Yeah. Must have been kind of fun coming up with all of those names. But it says, out of all the creation, there was nothing found that was a suitable companion for Adam. There was nothing comparable to him. There was no other human being. God created just the right, perfect companion for Adam. Secondly, woman was created to be, the old translation uses the word helpmeet. Okay? one who is an appropriate helper suited to his needs. God called Adam to fulfill certain tasks in creation, but he needed a helper to enable him to accomplish that. And God saw that Adam was not suitable for Adam to be alone to accomplish that. And so he made just the right fit, just the exact right one to come alongside, to be joined together, to become one with Adam, to be the one who is a helpmeet. Now, you know, if man is so independent and proud and arrogant and able and he don't need anybody, how come the Lord had to make him a helper? Men, we need help, don't we? The Lord saw that and he designed that. And so it's a wonderful blessing. Marriage is a beautiful picture. It is a good thing. There's nothing demeaning here. This is God's design, God's calling, God's role. Then we come to this word that people balk against and portray as if it's so terrible. But the scriptures tell us that the wife is to be in submission to her husband as to the Lord. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 18 says, "Wives, submit to your husbands as is proper, as is fitting in the Lord." Notice the context. It's in the Lord. This is a spiritual thing, right? This can only really be done in connection to spiritual life, Christ working in and through us. This is the Spirit of God who enables us to counteract the effects of the fall. Because what happens in society when society thinks about a woman submitting to a man? The man says, "Hey, that means I'm the dictator. I call the shots. You're my slave, you know. You got to do everything I tell you to do. I can boss you around. I can push you around. I can use and abuse you. You're just chattel. You're just property." And we see that happening in certain religions where that's very much the case. That's not biblical. That's not Christianity. Some people, unfortunately, have represented Christianity as that, where they've drawn ideas and principles from the world and they said, "Oh, that's what the Bible means." No, you can't justify that kind of picture from the Bible at all. Men and women are equal, but different. And when God calls the woman to submit, the picture that he uses is of the submission of Christ to the Father. Is the Lord Jesus Christ inferior to the Father? No. He is in every way God. The scripture says the fullness of the Godhead, the fullness of deity dwelt in bodily form in our Lord Jesus. Not just a little bit of God, not just part of God, not kind of an inferior representation. The very fullness of deity dwelt in the Lord Jesus. He's not inferior. But the Son submits to the Father. He defers to the Father. There's nothing here of any demeaning aspect at all. That's the illustration that you use. Husbands have the headship over their wife as Christ has the headship over the church. The wife submits to her husband as is right and proper and fitting in the Lord, as Christ submits to the Father. It's a beautiful picture. It's a wonderful picture. 1 Corinthians 11, in the context of headship and submission and so on, talks about the head covering and the idea of because of the angels. And there's something there that we don't quite understand, can't maybe put into all the words, but the idea of the principalities and powers, the angels are watching. The spirit world observes and sees the conduct, the practice of the church and the roles and relationships, responsibilities between men and women. And it's a testimony of the redemption that Christ has effected. It's a testimony and illustration of the relationship between Christ and God and Christ and the church. What a beautiful calling that women have to illustrate that. So when we're thinking of these roles, of these responsibilities, of these callings, we run into our sinful nature. There's the problem, right? We run into our own old corrupt nature. Twists the truth, denies the truth, reinvents the truth, rewrites the truth, goes to other sources, mixes it with the truth. That's the problem. The answer, the greatest need, is that we've been talking about throughout this weekend. Again and again, we've come back to this point, and here we are at the end of this conference. The greatest need in every aspect of what we've been looking at, marriage, home, family, friendships, relationships, the church, parents, children, husband, wife, the greatest need. We need to be dead to self. We need to stop the destructive cycle of self. How? By coming to Christ, being joined to Christ, being united to Christ, participating in the full effects of his death on the cross, and allowing him to live his life through us, dead to self and alive to God through the Lord Jesus Christ, filled with the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, filled with the fruit of the Spirit. You know, when you have a husband and wife who are seeking to live for the Lord and with the Lord, when you have a husband and wife who truly are pursuing being dead to sin and self and alive to God in Christ and daily, moment by moment, seeking to be filled with the Spirit and submitting to God and walking in the Spirit and filled with the fruit of the Spirit, headship and submission is a beautiful thing. It's not a nasty thing at all. It's a glorious thing. It's very fulfilling. It's very wonderful, right? There's a context. Love your wife as Christ loved the church. Submit to your husband as to the Lord. It's in the Lord. It's of the Lord. It's for the Lord. And it's through the Lord. Marriage, family, there are a lot of struggles in the world today. There's a lot of pressures. There's a lot of political stuff happening. There's a lot of opposition, a lot of things are being written, a lot of social experiments coming down the line and going to be forced upon us. We're going to have some hard days ahead. We need to be ready. We need to guard. We need to protect ourselves. We need to be walking with the Lord. We need to teach our children. We need to instruct and nurture our children. You can't leave it to Sunday school. You can't leave it to youth group. As parents, we have the first responsibility to train, to discipline, to nurture, to shepherd, to instruct our children and our grandchildren. We need to be building into their lives to counteract the messages that they're hearing out of there. You can't force them. You have to model it. But we can teach the Scriptures in love and gentleness and patience and kindness and let them see the reality of Christ in us. To see, I've died. I'm crucified with Christ. No longer I that live, but Christ who lives in me. See, the life that I now have, the existence I have, I can say for me to live as Christ. Therefore, in my relationships at home, in the neighborhood, at work, at school, or wherever, it is Christ who must exhibit himself. It is Christ who must live through me. And others might see, you're not the same anymore, are you? No. You don't act like you used to. No. What's up? Christ in me. Christ in me. I hope and trust and pray that these sessions have been a blessing to you, that they've been a challenge to you, and that they've met some needs. And that the Lord will take what we have offered, our little loaves and fishes that we've had to offer this week, and that he will multiply them and indeed feed a multitude through those. That some of these truths will remain with you and just resonate in your heart and your mind. And that maybe years from now you'll think, oh yeah, I remember that funny little guy standing up there with the gray hair. I remember something he said. Don't remember his name or who he was, and that's good. But I remember something the Lord taught me that weekend. And I hope and pray that God would use it in a wonderful way in your life. So the Lord bless you. Thank you for the time here. We've enjoyed it so much, enjoyed the fellowship. Thank you for the elders and those who have organized this weekend and for all those who have worked so hard in the kitchen and all the stuff. There's a lot of backroom stuff that has happened, and we appreciate everybody's input into that. And thank you for the invitation. Dorothy, Bethany, and Chelsea and I have had a great time together with you, and we hope we'll be able to come back and see you again soon, and we'll be remembering you in prayer, and we ask you to hold us up too before the throne of grace. So let's pray right now. Father, we thank you for this weekend. Lord, I'm sure things could have been done and said a lot differently. We could have had different topic titles. We could have restructured things in an endless variety of ways. But Father, by faith, we believe that you led and guided and overruled this weekend. Maybe there were others that could have come that maybe didn't. But by faith, we believe that you had here at each session who you wanted to be here. And we trust and pray that what we have heard, that we also will have learned, that we will allow to penetrate our hearts and to take root there and to bear fruit. Lord, we do desire to glorify you. We do desire to be in submission to you. We do desire for your will to be done in our lives. And so we would once again turn, admitting our weakness, confessing our sin and failure, but praying that we might be filled with the Spirit, that we might abide in Christ, and that the Word of Christ may dwell in our hearts richly, that we might bear fruit, that we might bear abundant fruit, that others might indeed see the reflections and flashes of light, truth, goodness, freedom, love, mercy, grace of God at work within us. So thank you for this time. And as we part, we pray for each one and those that have traveled from distance, and pray that you take them to their homes in safety. We thank you for the families who have been so brave to come out for this conference, and think of some of the children who are very tired after this weekend. Pray that you'd give them the rest that they need, even tonight. So, Father, we commit ourselves into your care. We ask for your blessing upon this assembly, the elders here, the work that is being conducted here. We pray for the ladies, the men of this assembly, the young people, the Sunday school, the outreaches, the gospel which goes forth, for every aspect of this work. Lord, please, would you pour out your Spirit? Would you revive your church? Would you indeed renew your work here in a wonderful way? We pray that you would be honored. We commend ourselves now into your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.